For our text this morning, the reference there is given as Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 4. I think for the whole context, it would be well for us to read the whole section, beginning in verse 2 up to verse 12. Here once again, the reading of God's inspired word. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So far, the reading of God's inspired word. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, once again we bow before your presence, asking you for your assistance and your illumination. Give us ears to hear, Father, and as we hear your voice, Lord, we pray that by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we would take heed so that in some ways we may obey you and follow you and love you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the reference noted in the bulletin, I shall be dealing with verse 4 of this chapter, where we read earlier, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. For they shall be comforted. You know, when you read a verse like this, it is easy to misunderstand and think that this is a reference to an experience we have when losing a loved one. And that is that when someone dies, we grieve and mourn. Now, it is true that God gives us comfort in times of grief when we lose a loved one. It is true that God does something to help us in time of sorrow and grief because of losing a loved one. His word tells us, even as we read earlier in our responsive reading, that he gives us comfort to those who are brokenhearted. And losing a loved one and the consequence of grief is a common experience. At some point in our lives, all of us have experienced that. The grief, the mourning, and the brokenheartedness described here in this verse is different. It is not the grief that comes because of the death of a loved one. And so what does Jesus mean here when we read, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is the primary meaning Jesus is referring to in this verse? Well, to answer the question is the thrust of the sermon this morning. My first point is this question. What is the meaning of this expression? Now, you remember several weeks ago, I preached on the first beatitude and highlighted this point that these Beatitudes are descriptive of people who belong to the kingdom of God. They are not prescriptions. Jesus, in other words, is not teaching here that somehow if we do these things, we will receive the blessings. Rather, Christ, our Lord, is making a description of those who belong to the kingdom. And those who belong to the kingdom will have these qualities. And you remember the point made in that sermon that the poverty of spirit has nothing to do with material deprivation. It has to do with the spirit of the person, the disposition, if you will. And so the second here is also true. It describes the spirit, the disposition of the person. And so the second one makes this affirmation, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But what is exactly being described here? What Jesus is describing here is the spirit that mourns because of sin committed. It is the attitude because one has realized he or she has offended a holy God. That's different, isn't it? How many in the world do you know who have this kind of disposition when knowingly they have committed sin before a holy God? More often than not, people just brush it off and say, God will forgive me anyway. And so there's not even a remorseful repentance. And some do not even get affected by it. They go their merry way. And still others do not give it a thought. They offer the excuse, to err is human. Everybody does it. Everybody sins. What's the big deal, you see? And so we have a cavalier attitude about sin. We pride ourselves and say things like that commercial from a cigarette company a long time ago. You've come a long way, baby. You see, we have a cavalier attitude about sin. And so in some situations, we do not even blush anymore because the perception is that many things are now permissible. Many things are now permissible. If you look back in history, there was a time when people understood, you see, the majestic holiness of God. It's been said that in the 1700s, in the time of Jonathan Edwards, man was bad and very sinful, and that God was mad. In the 1800s, it began to change. Man was good, and that he is getting better, and that God is very loving. Nowadays, the perception of God is the AA version. It is however you conceive him to be. In the 70s, there came out a book by the psychiatrist Carl Menninger. He wrote a book called Whatever Became of Sin. That was the title. He wrote the book to address the issue that the concept of sin has disappeared in the culture. Mind you, that was back in the 70s. Our thinking and attitude have been psychologized so that, for example, there is no such thing as guilt anymore. We only have guilt feelings. We only feel guilty. There's no such thing as an objective moral guilt before a holy God. Just this past Wednesday, a gunman killed 18 people. The news reported that the man has a mental issue. You know what? I do not recall in the reporting that the act was described as criminal. His behavior was explained in terms of mental problems. Do you get what I'm saying? Our understanding has changed. Sin is no longer part of our vocabulary. But if we're going to have an understanding about this beatitude, we need to understand what the Bible teaches about sin. The letter of 1 John says that sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It is linked, you see, with God's law. And God's law reflects the character of God. It is who He is. And so when we sin, we break God's law. When we break His law, it is an offense against the holy character of God. And so when we sin, you see, we commit an offense against God and His holy character. We need to have a view of the holy character of God, and only then can it help us grieve over our sins. Secondly, then, why mourn? Because the sight of a holy God moves us to mourn over our sins. And our apprehension of what sin is begins when we understand the majestic, holy character of God. The reason why our view of sin is defective is because we have lost sight of the majestic, holy character of God. Do you remember the story of Isaiah as he went into the temple and had a vision of the holy character of God? The story is recorded for us in Isaiah 6. When he saw the vision of the majesty and realized the holiness of God, he uttered these words, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, there are other examples in the Bible. There's the story of Ezra in the Old Testament, chapter 9. Do you remember how he reacted when he saw and realized the unfaithfulness of God's people? Listen to how Ezra reacted. "As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat down appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice." And if you read on in that chapter, it says there that Ezra was ashamed even to lift up his face before the presence of God. You might say, "Preacher, that's in the Old Testament, and they were not enlightened yet." You know, we have a joke at home, and I'm going to share this joke, and I pity my wife because she's heard this many times. And the story has something to do with this little boy who went to church. The mother asked him, you know, "What did you hear the preacher say?" Well, the boy answered, "He preached about sin." And the mother followed up the question, "What did he say about sin?" And the boy said, "Well, the preacher said it was bad." See, that's the reputation, right? Only preachers talk about sin. But consider the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. You remember that passage in Romans 7? As he recounted the remaining corruption in one's heart, he cried out and says, "Wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death?" From the Anglican prayer book, we have this expression: "We have left undone those things we ought to have done, and we have done those things we ought not to have done." We are familiar, are we not, with that confession? You see, in the same book of Romans, Paul makes the point that we groan in our hearts as we long for the fruition of the new creation that God has promised. The grieving, the brokenness, the mourning of hearts, you see, brothers and sisters, is not just limited to us personally. It also includes the brokenness, the grief of the world around us. Yes, we grieve over the war in Israel and in Gaza. Yes, our hearts are touched as we hear or heard the news of the mass murders this past Wednesday evening. And the Lord helps us, you see, brothers and sisters, if we are not touched by the condition and the lawlessness of the godlessness we see around us. You cannot avoid this conclusion as you observe the world around you. You cannot avoid this conclusion. There is something wrong in this world. There's something wrong because of sin, brothers and sisters. And we are not affected by it. It should affect us and create a sense of brokenness and grief about it. Is this how you feel? Do you know the experience of what it's like to grieve in your heart because of sins? Or is it a cavalier approach? God will forgive me anyway. He and I get along fine. It's no big deal. You see, the one who grieves, the one who is broken, the one who mourns is the repenting soul. It is more about the attitude. It's more about the spirit. It's more about the realization that you have offended a holy God. And because you realize what you have done, you cry out to God and say to him, "Lord, Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner." I believe that is the attitude, the disposition, the spirit describes here of one who mourns. But the other side to this verse is the good news, that person receives the comfort God gives. And so thirdly then, to mourn, to grieve, to be broken before God is to receive his comfort. You remember I quoted that passage from the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, where he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will free me? Who will deliver me from this body of death?" He gives the answer. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 2, we read these words, "Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In Psalm 32, if you would turn there with me, in Psalm 32, Paul, or rather David the psalmist, describes the joy that comes with forgiveness. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Oh, the joy, the freedom that comes from being forgiven. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus quoted a text from the book of Isaiah, where it says in chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." Brothers and sisters, this is the work Jesus accomplished for those who have come to him. If you know him, blessed are you, and happy are you, because you know that your mourning, your brokenness has been turned into comfort and gladness of heart. Your sins have been forgiven. It's interesting, in contrast to this, Jesus warned in Luke chapter 6, "Woe, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep later." There is a worldly laughter, a false sense of happiness that does not know about this joy and comfort that this beatitude refers to. But for you who claim to know Jesus, this is your joy and comfort, that you know in your heart and mind that God has dealt with you and forgave you your sins. Because you know Christ, you have known what it is to be brokenhearted. Because you know Jesus, you know what it means to grieve and mourn because you have offended the holy character of God. And so, I have some few thoughts for us to ponder here as I conclude this message. And these are, you can take this as practical points, or maybe takeaway points for us to remember. Here's the first one. As God's people, never take sin lightly. Never take sin lightly. J.I. Packer says, "Do not touch sin with a barge pole. Keep short accounts with God." Let us pray that God would give us the grace, the power and the ability instead to obey him. Secondly, never presume upon the grace of God. We often say that we do not deserve the grace of God, and yet sometimes our actions often do not show. John Gresham Machen, who wrote several books on the Christian life, wrote this in one of his writings: "A high view of the law makes a man a seeker of grace. A high view of the law makes a man a seeker of grace. You know, what does the law, what does it do for us? Well, the law always reminds me of what I could not do. As I look up, as I look at myself before the mirror, the law reminds me and tells me how much I have failed, how much I could not do by my own strength. But Machen says, a high view makes a man a seeker of grace. We depend upon his grace to enable us, to empower us, to give us the ability to do what we could not do for ourselves. Number three, never despair over sins committed. Despair is not the same as mourning. To despair is to have no hope. We need to learn to practice repentance and faith. When we do that, he gives us the comfort, the promise in this beatitude. And repentance and faith are two common words, right, that we hear over and over again. And mind you, all of us in this life will have slip-ups, right? We will fall down. And what do? You get up and you ask God to forgive you. You repent of your sins. And you make a turnaround and go this way and put your trust and faith in Jesus to start anew, you see. When you do that, you experience that comfort that God promised here in this beatitude. Now, some of us might appear like the depressive type, right? It could give the impression that this is what is being described here. It's not about being morose or sad all the time. It's not about being miserable. Rather, brothers and sisters, it is about being tempered by an understanding of our relationship with God. He is holy. We are his people. And so because of that understanding, brothers and sisters, there's a seriousness about the approach to the Christian life. But that seriousness knows also a deeper joy and comfort that can only come from God. May God give us this spirit, this attitude, this disposition, so that we may receive his comfort, the comfort that comes from being forgiven. Amen.